Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
Our reading is from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Luke.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
Our readings today present to us two marked men. I say marked, obviously, because the Apostle Paul said that for him the world had been crucified, and that he was crucified to the world, and that he bore in his own body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was marked by his service and his love and his devotion and his central focus on God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his body bore bruises, marks of being beaten, of being stoned for the faith. And so the seriousness of his life's commitment was shown by his life and his body and the marks that he bore in it. The other man in our gospel is marked simply by words. Words that are divine, words that are clear, words that are painful to hear if they're bestowed in our own ears. The words were simply this, thou fool. How clear could it be, the contrast between the two marks? One whose life bears that mark of devotion, centric on Christ, the other centered on self. And so Paul said, God forbid that I could glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These are the marks, my brothers and sisters, of a saint. A true saint. No one doubts the apostleship and the sanctity of the Apostle Paul. These are the marks that we would bear in our own life if we could get them by our service and our devotion. May God bless us to have such a life that we would have visible marks, perhaps, but certainly spiritual marks of our devotion to Christ. But our gospel today portrays another man, another worldview, if you could say, a view where God is not included. God's not part of the picture at all. There is no thought of God, truly an atheist. Without God. Ah means without, theo means God. Without God. And so we see in this passage in our Holy Gospel today, what life is like for one who lives without God. A certain unnamed man is portrayed with this different view of the world. And before we say so quickly, oh, I'm not like him, I want us to ask ourselves simple questions before we go down through the passage. If the windfall came to you, you got the big promotion, Something great happened. What's your first response? Is your response perhaps a little bit like this man's? Or is God the first thing you think of? Or the needs of your neighbor? Or the needs of your society? Or somebody else other than you? Or even just to give to God? That seems more abstract. I think that if we examine our own hearts, we might find a little bit of the certain rich man in our own souls. And so, it's with that light that I'd like us to shine upon our own hearts the words of the Holy Gospel today. Jesus, the Holy Lord Jesus himself, spoke this beautiful parable. It's an admonition for us to consider our own lives. He spake a parable and said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Note this, that the rich man did nothing. The ground brought forth. How often do we credit ourselves too much for the blessings that are bestowed upon our life? We think it's by our might, by our power, that we get what we get. Not thinking for even a moment that our health, our stability, our blessings come from the hands of God, first and foremost. And without his blessing, nothing happens. The ground brought forth. Nothing he did was ultimately instrumental in his success. How odd, then, that he goes on as he does afterwards and thinks within himself. I think our own thoughts are too often the measure of all things for ourselves. What we think inside this little head becomes our truth, our reality, our view of the world. There's no outside input really that matters that much. And so it was with this man. When the ground brought forth plentifully, his thoughts were limited to his own self, his own ideas, his own thoughts, his own desires. And they were all selfish. He wanted to hoard up things for himself. And so after thinking within himself, he immediately, thinking of himself and himself alone, begins to go off on a very interesting rant, if you look at it from the divine perspective. I just want you to listen to these words and hear how many times he says, "I or mine." This is what he said. He thought within himself and said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul." Brothers and sisters, this is us. This is how we think. This is how we react. Too often our first reactions are not thoughts of God, but thoughts of ourselves. Examine ourselves. And when we do, we should be disappointed in what we see. But the passage is here for our rectification, that we would correct ourselves, right? And so, God presents this certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully and thought within himself about all the things that he was going to do within his selfish thoughts. "I will do this, I will do that, my barns, my house, my this, my that." That's our view. God is somewhere down the chain. Our natural thoughts percolate up and show us who we really are. In times of blessing and prosperity, and in even times just of daily life. Think about how we really think about ourselves. It's all about I, my. Too often, he says, "I'll bestow all my fruits and all my goods and my big barns." And then he says these painful words for us who have faith. He says, "I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." He's got a wrong view, first of all, of what the soul is and what the soul is nourished by. It's interesting how he says, "I've got much goods," using that word "good," as if these riches were really a good thing. I'd submit to you, based on our recent study of James, for some of you that were there, you might recall how this verse is written for our admonition regarding these things. James said this, he said, "You've lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, you've been unrestrained. You've nourished your hearts, as in the day of slaughter, with your luxuries. with your riches, with your wealth. There's something soul deadening about attachment to riches. There's something which kills the soul and doesn't give the soul nourishment. And so calling these things goods that he had and seeing the effect on his soul, we would wonder why he didn't use the word evils and want to push them as far away as possible from himself.
Yes.
Even if not in generosity. But instead he says, you've got goods laid up for many years. How do we look at life? How foolishly, how presumptuous that I will have tomorrow. I will covet today. I will be selfish today, but tomorrow perhaps I'll give out. Not knowing that there may not be a tomorrow. Life is fragile. I was reminded of that this morning when I went to back out of my driveway and ran over the big rock in front of my basketball hoop and marooned my car there. And despite having six people to try to push out, we got nowhere. So it's still sitting there awaiting my return. But that could just as easily have been a fall on the ice and a bang on the head. Or a wrong turn into somebody else's car. And that could have been the end, something serendipitous like that. We don't need to presume too much on the future. But instead, if we lived in the present more, in the moment more, we'd do well. And especially when we start to presume and we lay up treasures for ourselves and say to our soul, take ease, eat, drink, and be merry, we do foolishly, truly, indeed. He was wrong to call these things goods. He was wrong to presume upon the future. And he was even wronger, that's a word, to say that he was going to be merry. You see, our presumption about things brings us to wrong conclusions about what tomorrow is going to be like. Joy is something that God wants us to have. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to be merry. But not in things which can be taken away as quickly as these things will be taken from this man. Truly, riches and joy are not found in material possessions. They're found in eternal possessions. And that's true even in this life. For how many people have gotten as much joy out of their brand new Maserati as they have out of the voice of someone that loves them saying, I love them. I love you. Even in this life, the things of this world are just props. How much less do they matter the minute our eyelids close? The Lord says to this man, whose are these goods going to be? This night, even, they're going to be gone. And all that you've labored for, all that you've set your heart on, all that you've joyed in is gone, just like that. Moth eats, rust corrupts, and it's gone, just like that. But eternal riches and relationships with God and with people in love, these things last. These things provide sustenance to us. These things truly do nurture our soul. And it's with these things that God wants us to be consumed. Remember the Apostle Paul said the world had been crucified to him. And he to the world. The world didn't attract him anymore. That should be our prayer. We need to pray. We need to ask God to make the world less and make him more. So we can be, like Paul, wanting Christ in everything. Every decision, every move, every thought, Christ. From where we are now to that stage, I would submit to you, is a long, long distance. Right now, it's a lot about me, 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 my, I, isn't it?
Yes.
Be honest. How much is it Christ, 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 others, 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 love, love, love? It's get, want, work for and Jesus, the Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the work of God. It's all kind of somewhere out there for later. How sad. God's looking down, and he's looking at the marks that we're leaving in this world, on ourselves and on those around us. The Lord has the last word. He always does. He always has the last word. God said, the end of the parable. After the man has made all his plans, I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs, the mind of man plans his way, but God directs his steps. And so it is that this man reaches, just like this, the end of his life. Just like this, walking through life, and boom, that's the end. We don't know what it's going to be. And just like this rich man, or just like the Apostle Paul, someday we meet the Lord, and the Lord has something to say about it all at the end. And here he says something that's so final. It's cataclysmic in its import to this man's soul. Unlike the good harvest, unlike all his thoughts, the Lord says to him, "Thou fool." In Proverbs it says this, that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Denying God, or I'd say maybe even in worse ways, living like he isn't even there to deny him, is fool. It's a fool's work. It's a fool's errand. It's the description of a fool. We can know that an atheist is a fool, no matter how smart they might be or how many degrees they've got or how many inventions they've made. They're fools in God's sight. This was a rich man, remember? He was the head of society. He was going to build new barns. He wasn't going to do it on his own. He was going to get somebody else to do it. He had power, he had authority, he had riches, he had wealth, he had position, status, everything. And he was going to build those barns. He was going to tear them down, build new ones, just like that. No doubt he could have done it if he'd lived till tomorrow. But God says about this man, with all the worldly gifts and all the glory of the world, "Thou fool," simply this, "this night your soul will be required." God determines the time. God determines the manner. And God determines the outcome. The last thing we want to hear from the lips of the Lord is, "Thou fool." And I wonder for even us that are Christians that live, whether some of us will be saved, as it says in Peter, so as if by fire, just barely making it out. Because we lived a lot like a fool. Occasionally tipping our hat to God. Occasionally letting him have some influence on our thoughts. The final word is this, that you're a fool if you lay up treasures for yourself. The Lord says where your treasure is, your heart's going to be also. His treasure was in the granary, in the big barn, the big house, all the servants. But that treasure was gone in an instant that night. That night it was gone. And so God says to him, "You're a fool. You've laid up treasures for yourself and you weren't rich towards me." You weren't rich towards God. Being rich towards God means doing what God wants you to do with your life. It means thinking about God. It means serving God. It means loving your fellow man. It means obeying the Lord in all things. And being simply like the Apostle Paul, crucified to the world and living for Christ every single minute that you can. This is what God's calling us to. The final issue isn't really even how good we were towards our fellow man, but really how good we were to God. How rich are we to God? This is what the Lord's looking for. Richness at last. He wants us to have treasure with him. Treasure that won't pass away. My brothers and sisters, what is our mark? Is God going to look at our life and pronounce, "Thou fool"? Or perhaps something less than a fool, but not servant, "Well done"? What's the mark of our life? Are we like this rich man? And we've wasted the time and laziness that God's given us as we sing at Lent. Or are we like the great apostle, emulating him, letting Christ be the measure of all things? May the Lord God bless us. Might he grant us more desire to be like him and to serve him and to love him in all things and be marked with the mark of servant well done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.